There we go. Sorry for this section. You might be smelling me, so sorry for that. In these last five chapters of the book of Judges, we get an up-close and personal view of the moral and religious mess that Israel is in because of their rejection of God and embracing the gods of other nations. Today we're going to be looking at chapters 17 to 18, where a guy named Micah and the tribe of Dan, who both represent Israel, display their spiritual depravity. And I'll do a quick overview of the chapters and then apply some of the main points that come up for us for today. So let's pray as we get into this. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to your truth, that you would help us to hear, that you would send your Holy Spirit to apply these things to our lives, to change our thinking, to change our believing, to change our living, and to change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We find out quickly that Micah is a strange guy. For some reason, he stole a bunch of money from his mom. We see that in verse 2. He didn't need the money. In verse 10 of chapter 17, we see that he has enough money to support his family and to hire his own priest. But he steals 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom. And Micah is a very religious and very spiritual guy. He ended up giving the silver back to his mom because his mom, not knowing who the thief was, put a curse on the thief. Micah didn't want to be cursed, so he gave it back to her. And like a typical Israelite in that time, in the book of Judges, there was no real repentance or remorse going on for the stealing. He just wanted to avoid the curse. So Micah's not a very good man. He steals from his mom. But he's not a really, like a very bad man, because he did give it back. And his mom is strange too. When Micah admits to the theft, she's like, "The Lord bless you for admitting this." You know, she curses the thief, then her son admits that he's the thief, and she's like, "Oh, God bless you. God bless you." And then she's quick to forgive him, which isn't a bad thing, except that nothing is really going on here. There's no real humility. There's no real repentance from Micah. No real change or reconciliation from the mom. It's just a quick moving from this bad incident, basically excusing Micah's bad behavior, which is what, as we've noticed, Israel has been doing to God the whole time in the book of Judges. All these times of crying out to God, but never with real humility and repentance, but just trying to work God so he would change their situation. No heart impacting change or challenge, just this shallow spirituality. But things get even more weird. The mom proceeds to dedicate the returned silver to the Lord. "Lord, this is now yours." And then she takes 200 pieces of it and has an idol made out of it in honor of Micah because he was so honest. "Hey, mom, all that silver that was stolen from you, I took it. It was me." And mom is like, "Oh, I'm so proud of you. That's my son. The Lord bless you, Micah. Let's make an idol." Isn't this weird? It's a weird situation. This God and idol mixture is so crazy, and it completely goes against God's commandments. The first two commandments: you must not worship any other gods except me. You must not make any gods, don't make any statues or pictures of anything up in the sky or anything on the earth or of anything down in the water. Don't worship or serve idols of any kind, because I, the Lord, am your God. I hate my people worshiping other gods. But here they are making idols which were always used for worship. So Micah's mom gives him the idol, and Micah takes it to his place and adds it to the other ones that he already has, Plus, he has this nice sacred priestly vest that he's made, which he needed because Micah actually made his son a priest at his own personal shrine that he built at his house. Micah basically has a temple. He has his own worship system in his backyard. And at this point in the text, a sad description of Israel is given. And it says, in those days, Israel didn't have a king, and the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So they had no king, no godly leader to lead them and correct them. They just did their own religious, spiritual thing, whatever they wanted to do. So Micah has his own religious system at his house, a temple. And he likes it, and he made improvements to the system that he has. Because one day, a Levite came along. And according to God, Levites were the only ones who were to be priests. If this Levite became Micah's priest, then his whole temple would be a little closer to what Moses was talking about. So he negotiates a fair wage with this priest, this Levite, and he becomes and joins Micah's temple. So Micah is really on the cutting edge of religion here. He would fit in well with our Christian pop culture today. We love cutting edge religious spirituality stuff. Well, Micah would be on the cutting edge. Did you hear about Micah? He's got this new thing going on. He's got his own temple at his house. He's got his own Levite to be his priest. That guy, that is a superstar. So life is going good for Micah until one day, some scouts from the tribe of Dan show up to Micah's house. And they were sent by the tribe to find land because they abandoned the whole idea of God giving them land. So back in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, we're told that the land that God designated for them, for the tribe of Dan, had the Amorite people living in it. And instead of Dan chasing out the Amorite people chased Dan off the land and confined them to the hill country. So Dan, their response is they abandon God's whole promised land thing. Even though God had talked about giving them a particular land for a while and commanded them to take a specific parcel of land, the tribe went a new route. And they went looking for a land that was easier to capture. They just modified the whole thing. So they sent out these scouts to search for land. They come to Micah's place, stay the night, meet his priest, realize the priest is a foreigner, ask him what he's doing there. The priest tells him he's Micah's personal priest. They're impressed and ask him to ask God if they will be successful in their search for land. And this pagan priest working at Micah's pagan temple says, yes, you will succeed. You're going to succeed. So the scouts are motivated and they head out. They find a suitable town called Laish. Those people in that town had no military, no allies, lived close by to them. They were carefree. They were wealthy. They had good land. It was perfect, perfect fit. So the scouts return home and say to the whole tribe of Dan, let's go get that land. And they even say that God has given this land to us. You know, I thought God gave us that other piece of land that the Amorites are in. No, 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 no. This is the land that God is giving to us. And I'm pretty sure they think because it looks easy, it must be from God. The Amorite land looked difficult, so that can't be from God. It's too hard. If something is from God, it must be easy and comfortable, right? Dan's army gathers. 600 warriors head out. They take the same route as the scouts. They get to Micah's place. They know about Micah's shrines and his priest, and they say, hey, you know what we have to do. And as God's chosen nation, the answer should have been destroy the idols and the carved images. But they are doing what's right in their own eyes. So they took the idols, offered the priest a promotion from being Micah's personal priest to being the priest of the tribe of Dan. And he accepts. It's a promotion, eh? So they're looking pretty good. They're going into battle. They're going to be settling a new land. So they'll need to establish a temple. Well, now they have idols and a priest. They're set. They're ready. And when Micah finds out that his gods and priests have been taken, he gets some of his neighbors together and goes after the 600, presumably to fight, to get back these idols. And when he catches up to them, they ask him, "Hey, what do you want?" And Micah's like, "What do you mean? I want my gods and my priest back." He says that he has nothing left without them. So he stood up to these 600 warriors. He did this big, risky move to get his gods back because they were everything to him. But the warriors, they threatened him, and he backed down and went home empty-handed. You know, poor Micah. All he had built up and trusted in failed him. His gods couldn't defend Micah. They couldn't even defend themselves. They couldn't keep themselves from coming under new ownership. And he goes home with nothing. The 600 warriors continue on to Laish. They attack. They easily conquer the helpless residents and they destroy the town. And then, of course, after destroying the town, they rebuild the town and move in and rename it Dan. They set up a shrine, a temple type thing, and appoint a new priest. They improved on Micah's system. They appointed descendants of Moses to be their priests. This is definitely more prestigious. So they've improved. They got a better system now. And while all this work by Micah and by Dan and their religious shrines and temples was going on, while statements like, "God bless you, God is giving this town into your hands," while all of this is being said, chapter 18, verse 31 says, during this whole time, the house of God was in Shiloh, the place God had designated as the center of worshiping him, the tabernacle. It was in Shiloh. But they didn't want to go there and worship God. They didn't want to worship God altogether. They wanted to worship on their own terms, not on God's terms. They wanted to worship in their own way. So they made their own temple, their own worship area, and had their own type of worship service, worshiping system. One commentator said, "People falsely believe that worship should be like a big blob of fat, which everyone can flop and squeeze and shape the way he or she wants it." Which is what Micah and the tribe of Dan did in this passage. And that's the theme of these two chapters, chapter 17 and 18. Again, chapter 17, verse 6 captures it. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's a new phrase in the book of Judges. What has been said up to this point was Israel did what was evil in the Lord's eyes. But now this new description comes because throughout the book of Judges, Israel has been getting worse and worse. They've drifted from they did what was evil in the eyes of God to, "Hey, this is what I want to do, and it's good. It's all good." According to God, does not even make the radar anymore, because it doesn't matter. What matters is what they personally thought, what they came up with as right and wrong. And it's the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They chose to reject God and decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. This is such a clear warning and reminder to us about what we think and believe about sin. Sin is not about violating our own personal standards or our own moral code. Sin is going against what God himself has said. Sin says, do you think that's okay to do? Then do it. Then do it. God says, who cares what you think about that act? It's evil. Don't do it. But sin tricks us and deceives us into thinking and believing that we are wise, if not wiser than God. And we can figure out right from wrong. And so what we say is right, well, it's right. We just need to trust ourselves. We've got the answer inside of us. But we don't. We don't. You don't. I don't. We have sin in us that we embrace. And from that sin comes very, very distorted thoughts and beliefs. One of my favorite authors and preachers, Sinclair Ferguson, was speaking about our humanity in comparison to the holy God. And he said, people are appallingly ignorant. That's not very nice to hear, eh? Appallingly ignorant. Because we believe we are so wise, so incredibly wise, yet we are so ignorant compared to the Lord. Sin has messed us up, which is seen simply by how we fall into sin, the same sin, over and over again, thinking we are able to figure out truth on our own, but we can't. We just can't. And you know what? We don't have to. We don't have to come up with what's right and what's wrong. God, in his holiness and his love, revealed who he is, revealed what he is like, revealed truth to people, and had it recorded. And that's the Bible, God's word. We can continually go back and study and know him and be changed by him so that we line up with what he says. He has placed us in Christ and has placed the Holy Spirit in us. He's revealing truth to us. Thanks. Thanks, Lord. He's also given us each other and pastors and elders to keep us from moving into creating our own right and wrong, our own religious systems and temples and gods. He is so good to us. But if we are not vigilant and humble about this self-promoting deception of sin, we are in danger of reshaping God like Micah and the tribe of Dan did, mixing God with demonic things and saying, here is God, let's worship. We mix him with other gods and the true God. We say, here, this is God, this is who I'm worshiping. That's not worshiping God. Micah tried to capture God in a created object, the idols, but a created object cannot capture the fullness of the sovereign Lord of all creation. It will always, always fall short. Something will always, always be left out. When we purposefully omit what God has revealed about himself, we are reshaping him into our own version of God. We might sound and look religious, but we are not worshiping God. An example of this shows up in phrases we hear in churches. Phrases like, I don't believe in a wrathful God of judgment. I like to believe God is just forgiving and gracious. That's a personal version of God that is incomplete. It purposefully omits who God is according to his self-revelation. Same can be said if our focus is just on a belief that God hates sin and will be sending sinners to hell. Praise the Lord. If that's it, then we are reshaping God into this anger box who is just waiting to explode. We are omitting his self-revelation as the shepherd and the heavenly father who loves his children. If we are just led by our feelings, having our thinking and believing formed by what feels comfortable and good to us, ideas like, oh, that just doesn't feel right to forgive that person, or oh, I don't feel comfortable giving money to the church, or oh, it just feels so right to give that person a piece of my mind, or I'm too busy to read the Bible. If feelings and comfort dictate our relationship with the Lord, we are reshaping God according to our personal preferences and making him into this person who demands nothing from us unless we are okay with it. All those examples, that's not God. That's a made-up image in our hearts, in our minds. That's not a relationship with God. This is why it is so important to be in the Word of God regularly, over and over again. To go through a sermon series like the book of Judges, what a weird book to go through for a sermon series. But we have to go through sermon series like this to get a clearer picture of who God is according to His Word. Because we have a tendency to reshape God into our own personal Jesus, our own personal religion. But going through all of the Bible helps us have a clearer understanding of the only God according to who He says He is. I've heard people talk like it's good to just have some kind, any kind of belief in God. It doesn't matter what it is, as long as there is something, anything that sounds close to God. You know, Micah sounded religious and spiritual. You know, going to a temple, having a priest, God is mentioned. Well, at least he was kind of religious, right? That just doesn't cut it with God. Micah was worshiping idols. God is all about himself being worshipped according to how he revealed himself and worshipped in the way he wants to be worshipped. It's way more important than just saying, well, at least they go to church. Well, at least they sound religious. Well, at least they say that they pray. But is any of it based on God's self-revelation of himself? Or is it just pieced together a little from here, a little from there, a personal made-up religion? We cannot be people who do what is right in our own eyes. This is about God. It's about God. Many of us are not really badly behaving people. You know, we seem pretty nice, but we are doing our own thing when it comes to God. We're reshaping Him. And we don't even know we are reshaping Him because we don't know His Word. We don't read the Bible. Or we read a verse a week or a verse a day and think we're good to go. We're not good to go. We're not good to go. We think we are religious and that we are fine, but we are following our own reshaped God, our own religious system, not God. And that is what's happening in our culture, our church culture, over and over again, with all the stuff that you hear coming in, changing scripture, changing the definition of man and woman. Where do you think that comes from? It's a reshaping of God according to one's own personal preference. We are in danger of doing the same thing if we stay away from God's Word, without a doubt. But it doesn't have to be that way. Listen, it doesn't have to be that way. Unlike Israel in this passage, we have a king, King Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, he puts an end to false worship. He puts an end to it. He opens our eyes to God's word, to who God is. And we can truly worship God with our emotions, with our minds, in spirit and in truth. Micah and the tribe of Dan were searching for satisfaction for their souls. They were starving. They were hungry and thirsty and came up with this religious system and its gods. And they went to it and they tried being satisfied because they knew something was missing. And they go to these dead gods and they try feeding there, but it's dead and they stayed dead. King Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. The food that makes you truly alive. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said that. Oh, man. We are all hungry. We're all hungry. And thirsty. We are all hungry and thirsty for the Holy God, and only King Jesus can satisfy our thirst and make us alive and keep us alive. Only King Jesus, as revealed in the Bible. Only King Jesus. Isn't that good news? I was thinking of that verse, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And that word, never thirst, and will not hunger. So when I come to Jesus and I feed on him, Edgar is no longer hungry or thirsty. I'm with Jesus. Sometimes I veer away from Jesus and my craving starts up again, and then I start trying to look to quench my hunger and my thirst in the world by doing sin and following sin's promises, and it doesn't fulfill. They're just lies and it's empty. And I hear the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father saying, not there, my son, not there. That's dead stuff right here. Come back to Jesus. Here we go. Start feeding again. Ah, yes, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Let's not follow Micah and Dan's example, the tribe of Dan's example. Religious, but worshiping their own made-up gods. Let's not reshape the only God to fit into what is right in our own eyes. Let's take full advantage of the Bible with great joy and get to know our Lord and worship the only Lord worthy of our worship according to who he says he is. Amen? Amen. The worship team is going to come on up. We're going to sing a closing song together. But let me, before we sing, let me pray for us, and may this prayer be your prayer too. Father, let your Holy Spirit bring conviction and encouragement. Let that not be snuffed out because it's time to sing the closing song and get ready to go home. Lord, open up our eyes, pinpoint your truth to us. Lord, forgive us for reshaping you. Forgive us for getting rid of big chunks of the Bible because we don't like that description of you. We don't like that. It's uncomfortable. Lord, forgive us for being motivated by comfort, by pleasure, by our own personal preferences. Father, forgive us for that. Lord, would you open our eyes to how fully satisfying, quenching, eternally quenching you are, and how dead dead sin is. All those gods that we are making up. The god of pleasures and comfort, of money, of jobs, of relationships, of our kids, all these gods that we're making. Lord, open our eyes to how dead, the dead end that those things bring us. And to come to you and worship you and be satisfied in you. And then we interact with each other. But that you are always God on the throne. That we would never, ever get to the point and say, I don't have any money, I don't have a house, I don't have relationships, what's the use of living? I got nothing. That would never, we wouldn't say that. We would say, I have the Lord, I am His, He is mine, I am secure, whatever comes, comes, I am His. Let that be us, Lord, with smiles and joy on our faces and in our hearts, no matter what circumstances arise. Father, let that be so. Let that be so. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.